your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go tell John. Go tell John. Hallelujah. Go tell John the things which you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I just want to make a statement here before we get, we really aren't at our text yet, but, you know, you can know something in the spirit realm, and then Satan can come and cause you to doubt what you once knew. Amen? There are many people who used to be in church that aren't in church today because circumstances caused them to doubt what they once knew. John was the one who baptized Jesus. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he's sitting in prison, and the liar has come to him and made him doubt what he even once knew. Right? Here's the man who baptized Jesus, who called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he's saying, Are you the one, or do we look for another? I'll tell you, one of the reasons why he was doubting was because it wasn't happening the way he thought it was supposed to happen. And we have to be very careful that we have preconceived ideas of how things are supposed to happen, because God said, My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. On the scale of my intellect versus God's intellect, I'm an ant in comparison. And so John was expecting Jesus to show up and set up the kingdom. He didn't understand that there was going to be a first and a second coming, and the first coming was his suffering, the second one was his kingdom age. So when Jesus by now hasn't set up the kingdom, he's just kind of having some doubts. And notice that Jesus does not say to him, Yes, I'm the one. But Jesus points him back to what the Messiah would do. He points him to the Word. And he says, here's the evidence I'm operating in the office of the Messiah. The deaf have their hearing. The blind have their sight restored. Lepers are cleansed. The dead is raised. The poor have the gospel preached to him. And blessed is he who's not offended in me. And that word offended means, you know, like what happened to John. You know, because circumstances came along, he lost what he once had. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothes are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, of course, you know, both Malachi and several other prophets prophesied of the coming of this man with the spirit of Elijah who would prepare the way. And in fact, the man with the spirit of Elijah is going to come twice before the Lord. He comes once before his first coming, and then he'll be one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11 before the second coming. And so Jesus quotes this verse from Malachi to him, and he says, Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what in the world does that mean? It sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Here's someone that's great, but he who's least in the kingdom, you know, is greater. John was the last of the prophets. In fact, you could almost call him an Old Testament prophet, even though we find the story of him in the New Testament, because it was pre-cross. It was before Jesus went to the cross. So the best John could be was the greatest prophet that's ever lived. But once Jesus went to the cross, any born-again believer has more anointing in them than John the Baptist had because of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go to the Father, for if I do not go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you. And once you and I are born again and the Holy Spirit begins to operate in our life, we have more anointing than John the Baptist. So Jesus said, you know, he's the greatest of all the prophets, yet the least in the kingdom is greater than him. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does verse 12 mean? From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Does that condone violence? We know that the religion of Islam condones violence. If they are martyred, they get 12 virgins when they go to heaven. They believe it's an honor to be martyred, and they cut off people's head. Infidels who do not believe the way they believe. Well, of course not. We don't condone violence. In fact, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, right? That's not condoning violence. He's not talking about physical violence. He's talking about spiritually striving. Striving against sin, striving against things that would try to hinder the walk with God. And this spiritual striving is something that every born-again believer is to do. God does not want you to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is spiritual striving. That is this tenacious attitude that I'm going to fight the fight of faith. You hear what I'm saying, church? I'm in this thing to cross the finish line. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm going to have this combat faith mentality that says I'm going to be an overcomer of the besetting sins in my life. I'm going to be an overcomer of fear. I'm going to be overcomer of doubt. I'm going to win the race, right? The violent take it by force. Those people with that spiritual tenaciousness. Now, the Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. And Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of debate about what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Some say that he had poor eyesight. And maybe he did. I don't know. But, you know, I was taught that when the Bible is silent, we should be silent. We could speculate all day long. And we won't know until we get to heaven what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He said, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above all measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the people the commentators who say that he had poor vision, I wouldn't call poor vision a messenger of Satan, would you? You know, when we have spiritual warfare, it all takes place right here in our mind. You know, I mean, it's in the spirit realm, but the battleground is the mind. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God wants you to walk and have the mind of Christ. He doesn't want you governed by evil thoughts or those darts that come from the devil. And so whatever this is, I tend to think it's something like you and I deal with. You know, the Bible has many names for it. They call it besetting sins and strongholds and all these things. But Paul had the greatest revelation of the cross that any man has had. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of this revelation, there was given to me this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And that's one thing I have found, is that when I got saved, there were certain areas in my life that God instantly took care of. And then there were certain areas of my life that he did not take care of. In fact, those areas that he did not take care of, I still have to fight them today. They are those strongholds. They are those messengers of Satan that buffet me. And they keep me on my knees. And when I'm not on my knees, they're usually winning the battle over my spirit man, my flesh. And so I tend to think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was nothing more than some stronghold that he had, and I have them, and you have them. Maybe you don't. I'd be glad if you didn't. But this is what the kingdom of God is about. It is about that spiritual striving. It is about getting mad at the devil, getting mad at that stronghold in my life, and determining in a warlike attitude that I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to let it beat me. Amen? Are you with me, church? I'm going to win this thing. And Paul goes on to say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. In other words, this thing is hanging on to him, and he's prayed, and he's prayed, and he's prayed three times, and he's asked God, God, please take this thing away. And God's answer to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. Isn't that just like the Lord? We're thinking God, you know, I said earlier, his ways are so higher than our ways. We're thinking he needs to take it away. And he's saying, you know, buy this thing that's going to haunt you probably your whole life and it's going to make you feel weak, that you're going to have to rely on my grace a little bit more. And, you know, that's what grace is, isn't it? It's unmerited favor. God, I said I'd never do it again, and I did it again. I need more grace. You know, it's grace that brought me here thus far, as the old song says, and it's grace that's going to take me home. I'm not going to cross that finish line because I got it all together. I'm going to cross that finish line because of God's amazing grace. Amen. And Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, you know, I can't get rid of the thing, so I'm going to glory in God's grace because that's the thing that's going to keep me. Amen. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, is the definition of sin. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. Because you and I are in the world, because we have a earth suit and not a space suit, this body of flesh, we are subject to sin. We are subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in Genesis 3:6, it says, and when the woman saw the tree, this is Eve, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to desire to make one wise. And so you see right there those same three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and Satan was hitting her with all three. Sometimes we get hit with one. Sometimes we get hit with two. Rarely do all three of them fall in the same category, but they can. And with Eve, the serpent came to her and he said, did God really say not to eat of all the tree of the garden? And she said, yes, we're not to eat of the, we can have anything we want, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day we eat it, we'll die. And of course, then first he questions the word of God. The second thing he does is lie, because he's a liar. And he said, you won't die, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Well, she saw it, that it was pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the eye. She saw it looked juicy, you know, the lust of the flesh. Food is, you know, the lust of food is the flesh, isn't it? And then that third thing, that I could be like God, it will make me wise, that pride of life. And so he hit her with all three, and of course she took and she ate, and she gave it to her husband and he ate. Now, whether you call it the thorn in the flesh, or you call it stronghold, or you call it besetting sins, or you call it a giant, it's all there. You know, it's that thing in my life that I have to fight. One of them, obviously, is pride. Pride is the root of all sin. Satan, you know, that's why he rebelled against God. He was the anointed cherubim. He was in heaven. They say he had organs in his body that made music. He was the worship leader, right? And he walked back and forth before the sea of glass, before the throne of God, leading worship, and he could see the reflection of himself in that sea of glass. He started saying, I'm so pretty. Why, I am beautiful. And listen to the sounds, forgetting that God had made him. And he said, I will ascend to the Most High, I will be like God. He wanted to be like God. The job wasn't open. And so he was cast out of heaven because of pride. And so at the root of all sin is pride, and at the root of pride often is fear. You know, that doesn't sound like that would be pride, but sometimes, you know, I don't want people to know that I didn't do it right. We talked about Saul this morning. He wasn't willing to humble himself and admit he had made a mistake. So you see, oftentimes fear of man is at the root of pride. The other types of sin, lust, the lust of the flesh we talked about, deep desires that control our thoughts, our language, our actions, eyes, be it sexual or house or clothes or electronics, or I want the latest and the greatest. Our eyes are drawn to those things. I want that thing. I got to have that thing. How much is that thing, right? And then, of course, like I said, flesh also could be sexual, could be food, could be anything that we consume upon our own lust of our flesh to gratify the needs of the flesh. It's a stronghold in our life. And Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We go down to the enemy's camp and we take it. We say, I will not let this thing defeat me. I will not let this thing have control of my life. I'm taking authority over it in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual battles require spiritual violence to succeed. You got to get mad at the devil. You got to get mad at the devil. I remember when I first got saved, Sister Jeannie Mayo, one day, huge Assembly of God church. I don't know how many thousand the sanctuary held, but one Wednesday night, in the middle of a service, and she'd always have the lights down low. This was back in the 80s, '80s. And she'd use an overhead projector with just little handwritten notes, and she'd teach us. And on Wednesday night, it was just youth and young adult. There'd be about 400 of us there on the Wednesday night. And right in the middle of it, she led a cow right down, had someone lead a cow right down the middle of the sanctuary, following it with a box, right? And then she talked about manure. And she began to say, oh, I just want to spread it on my face. I just love it. And everybody's grossing out. And the point is that oftentimes we don't hate our sin. We love our sin, those besetting sins. And we should hate it. It should repulse us the way we would want to spread stuff on us, right? It should be something that we hate. And yet because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we like that besetting sin. It is a stronghold in our life that God wants us to have victory over, and we should hate it. Amen? Spiritual battles require spiritual violence to succeed. We have to hate that thing. Let's look, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. It's one of my favorite chapters, 1 Samuel 17. It's the story, of course, David and Goliath. And, my stronghold is my giant. It is my giant in my life. And 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped in Soko. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the valley was between them. And the champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit's about 18 inches. So, he's 9.5 feet, basically, is what this is saying. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs, and he had a javelin between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And there stood and cried out in the army of Israel, and he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Now, one of the things the giant in my life, the stronghold in my life does is it intimidates me. It intimidates me. This is what the giant is doing to the armies of Israel. It's intimidating them. It knows it's bigger than me. It knows it's stronger than me. It knows that it can control me if I let it, and so it intimidates me with fear. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight, that we may fight together. That stronghold in my life that God wants me to have victory over defies the God in me. It says, your God is not bigger than me. Your God is not stronger than me. I am stronger than your God. Amen? Let's jump down to, well, let's read verse 11 first. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to just take a minute and think. When there is a stronghold in your life and you want to have victory over it, and maybe you failed before, does that not make you fear trying to win again? Say, I don't think I have what it takes. And this is what was going on in Israel. But God has something better for us, doesn't he? The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let's jump over to verse 32. Like I said, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. So David, you know, David is sent by his father Jesse, and he comes down, and David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail them because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And so here David shows up, and he says, you don't have to be afraid. I am willing to fight. And do you know what? Jesus was willing to fight for you. He took everything he could take for you and me. So how much more do we need to have that fighting attitude? Amen. If Jesus did it, and he said, the works I do and you shall do also, and greater works, then God has given you enough grace that you can fight this thing too. Amen. And win it. That's what David said. You know, your servant is going to win this. Verse 37. David said, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, David was prepared to fight his giant because he had fought other things smaller. Amen. You know, God leads us one step at a time, one day at a time. When the Lord said in Proverbs that his word was a lamp to our feet, God gives us just enough light to take the next step. Amen. And sometimes the mistake we made is we think we're ready to fight the giant when we haven't fought the lion. Sometimes we think we're ready to take on the giant when we haven't killed the bear. And so we, you know, that's why the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We walk the walk of faith. We run the race of faith. We go one step at a time, and in God's time, we will defeat our giants. Amen? Amen. And then let's jump on down to verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag and in the pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, David was in this thing to win. You know, I have lost some battles. I'll be honest with you. But I would rather lose a battle than lose a war, wouldn't you? And, you know, I don't want to lose this war. I didn't start this race to fail. I started it to win. And when David picked up those 5 smooth stones, he wasn't just thinking about this giant. He was thinking about his 4 brothers, too. Because, you know what happens to brothers. They start talking, hey, did you hear so-and-so beat up our brother? Well, let's go get him, right? So David didn't just set out to win the battle. He set out to win the war. You know, I'm taking out the first giant, and then I'm going down the line. If they come after me, I'm ready for the other 4. And so the Philistines came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field. Now, when your stronghold, when you're this besetting sin, when this giant comes to you, it tells you what it's going to do. I'm going to have victory over you. You don't have what it takes to win this battle. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it was alcohol. Maybe whatever that thing was in your life. It'll come back and it'll lie to you and it'll say, you don't have what it takes. I'm going to defeat you. And you have to talk to your giant. You can't listen to your giant because he's a liar. You have to talk to your giant. You have to tell him how it's going to be. And David said to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. See, David understood that the giant was bigger than him, but God was bigger than the giant. Can I get an amen? And I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever that thing is in your life, whatever that thorn in the flesh is, you may feel like it's bigger than you, but God is bigger than it. Amen? And you can talk to that thing and you can tell it, you can't win against me because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. This day the Lord will. He didn't say, I hope he will. I think he will. Well, bless God, maybe he will. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp, your carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you know what? This is a physical event, but this event happens in the life of the believer, and no one knows what's going on. It's all inside. It's all right here. And when you speak to your giant, that statement that there is a God in Israel, you say, there is a God in Roger. Amen? There is a God in Nola Jean who's bigger. And this battle that's raging inside this, that nobody knows what I'm facing, the giants I'm facing, this day I'm going to get victory over this giant in my life, this besetting sin, this thorn in the flesh, because... And all the demons in hell will know there's a God in Roger. There's a God in you that's greater. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where am I at? What verse was that? Verse 26, right? 46. There we go. No wonder I couldn't find it. Hallelujah. There's a God in Israel. All right, let's read just a few more. Then all of the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Aren't you glad the battle's the Lord's? You know, when I let go and say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this, but I have the faith that you in me do, and I begin to put God in his proper place in my life in this thing, then God begins to give me supernatural strength that I didn't think I had before. Because oftentimes the reason I don't is I'm confessing my problem instead of the God of my problem. Amen? And so it was, and the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Notice he's not running from them, he's running at them. Don't run from your problem, run at that thing. Amen? Then David put his hand in the bag and took out the stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank in the forehead, and he fell to the ground, face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, and he stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath. This is the enemy's sword. Aren't you glad that God's going to let you kill the enemy with his own sword? Aren't you glad that that thing that's been haunting you for the last 6 years or 5 years or 5 months, that God's going to let you kill it with its own weapon? The only weapon that he had to kill you, you're going to kill him with. Hallelujah. And he killed him and he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. And you know what? I have learned that when I get victory over this thing, that so many of the other little demons that are behind them start running. Because when the giant falls, they ain't got nothing else. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right there. Now, of course, when we talk about giants, we think about the 12 spies. As Moses brought the children of Israel to Kadesh Barnea after 2 years in the desert, they sent 12 spies in. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back and said, oh, the land's flowing with milk and honey, and there's giants here, but we can take them. And 10 of them were scared. And here's the deal. If I don't get victory, if I don't have that tenacious fighting attitude over the giants in my life, then I will spend time in the wilderness of God until I'm ready to fight this battle. You either fight the battle or you serve the giants. There is no in-between. You can't just peacefully coexist. Amen? And so your promised land is filled with giants, and you have to be angry. You got to hate the sin. You got to be violent. The violent take it by force. You have to get mad at the devil. You have to hate your giant. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, I want to talk just briefly about all of us guys' struggles, all two of us. Maybe none of you ladies have these problems, but let's just look. This is, you know, we don't have any kids, so we can be adults here. Proverbs 7. It's called Every Man's Struggle. Proverbs 7, 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. And I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the streets near her corner. And he took the path of her house. And in the twilight and the evening, in the black and the dark night, there was a woman that met him with an attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. And she was loud and rebellious. I'm sorry, Robert. There are more than two men here, aren't there? I forget Robert was over there. I apologize. And she was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay home. And at times she was outside, and at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so she caught him, and she kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows, and so I come out to meet you diligently, to seek your face, and to have, and I have found you. You know, notice she's acting like it was him personally she was looking for. It was any man that was there she was looking for. And I spread my bed with tapestry, covered it with coverings, colored coverings from Egypt's linen. And I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come and let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone for a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to a snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Now therefore listen to me, children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And, you know, we live in an age where sexual promiscuity is so prominent, and yet you don't have to physically go there, you know. There is thoughts, isn't there? And so it is giants. It is things that we have to have victory over in our lives. It will not control us. We have to get mad at the devil. And then, of course, we sang about it earlier. There's the story of David. He and his mighty men had went on a journey. They came back to Ziklag, and the enemy had came there and taken their wives and their children. And they came back, and their wives and kids are gone. All these mighty men, these warriors. The enemy has came and taken their wives and kids. And you know what? Sometimes people think, well, you know, bless God, she don't want to be married to me anymore, you know. But we have to have spiritual battles for our spouses, amen? The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the devil wants to steal and destroy marriages. He wants to steal and destroy our health. Whatever he has come to take, we got to take back in Jesus' name, amen? We got to take authority over that thing. And then, of course, as if that wasn't enough, and this often happens in spiritual warfare, the devil will come and do one thing, and then he'll cause people to turn on you. Amen? And David was greatly distressed, for the people began to speak of stoning him. You know, he's the leader, like it's all his fault, right? And because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. Now, I can handle a lot of things, but when someone close to me turns on me, that really hits me. The devil knows how to hit you, doesn't he? And so the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes that's the only weapon you have when you're discouraged, is just begin to remind yourself of who you are in Christ and encourage yourself in the Lord. So we're about out of time. Four areas to violently take control over in your life. Number one, my walk. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. I have to walk the walk that God has called me. There is a straight and narrow path that I have to walk. And Jesus said, the road to hell is a broad road, but the road to life is a narrow road. I have to walk the walk. My conversation, number two, my conversation, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit, one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. So the second thing is I have to control my tongue. Amen. How many of you know it's hard to control your tongue? Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's one of my giants right there, you know. I can stick my foot in my mouth in a New York minute, you know. The Bible says that every creature on the earth can be tamed except the tongue. And isn't it interesting that the power of the Holy Spirit is the thing that controls the tongue? How much more do we need God's help with the Holy Spirit in our lives to control our conversation? Number three, my labor, Colossians 1:29, wherein I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. I don't earn my salvation by works, but I prove my salvation by my works, right? Yeah, James said, you know, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith with my works. And so I labor in the Lord. I expel energy in the Lord. Paul said, I will both gladly spend and be spent for the gospel. There is something about laboring with the Lord. Proverbs says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. If you're having trouble with spiritual impure thoughts or whatever, start doing something for the Lord. Get off your fanny and apply yourself, and you would be surprised how much difference that makes. Number four, my resistance. Hebrews 12:4, say it with me. You have not yet resisted unto what? Blood. Only Jesus. I mean, there's people that have been martyred, but he resisted unto blood. You know, you just quit whining and saying it's that my giant's too big for me. You haven't resisted unto blood yet. You can do this thing. Amen. Come on up, Nola. I want to close with a story. It was World War II. World War II, you know, was probably the last, I don't know how to phrase it, Civil War, American War, Patriotic War. The lines were real clear. We knew who the bad guys were. There were certain rules. You know, we weren't out tying bombs to babies like Vietnam. You know, the enemy was clear. It was a war. One of the great generals, most of us heard of him, is General Patton. My dad told me years ago before he passed away that he was riding on the back of a tank. You know, sometimes they'd start an advancement. You either walk or you catch a ride on anything that's moving. And a lot of these guys that sit on the back of a tank, and Patton came up to him and said, Sergeant, can I share your tank with you? What's he going to say? General Patton, right? You know, no, get your own, right? So he sat on the back of this tank going forward. But one of the stories about in World War II was that Patton had a regiment, and they were needing to take a mountain. And there was a heavy cloud cover. The Germans were on the mountain. They were shelling them with mortar. And Patton was a general's general. He was about winning the battle. Any way you can, you're going to win this thing. And, you know, we can take examples from that. Now, Patton was a great strategizer, but you can't do nothing about the weather. And if they didn't take this mountain, they were going to continue to be bombarded by shells from the Germans. They had to take this mountain. So Patton walked into the tent of the chaplain. And he said, Chaplain, I got to take that mountain. I need you to get on your knees and ask God to move that, get this weather out of here so we can see how to advance. We got to take that mountain. The chaplain said, Yes, sir. Don't you love the principles of authority? Don't you love that? See, God understands authority. Jesus said, I don't say what I want to say, I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Even Jesus was under authority. He understood the principles of authority. And in the military, if you've ever been in the military, you understand the principles of authority. You know, you don't give people excuses. You say, no excuse, sir, you know, when you mess up, right? Because you understand the principles of authority. They don't hear excuses. You either do it or you don't, right? Patton said to this chaplain, get on your knees and ask God to move that cloud cover. The chaplain got on his knees. He prayed, God, we need those clouds gone. We need the, and the front was just hanging there, raining on them. Within 30 minutes, a wind came, the clouds moved, the sun showed through. Patton led his troops. They took them out. Because somebody refused to allow circumstance to stop them from their victory. And if you're here this morning, I'm here to tell you, everybody's got a giant. Even Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And whatever yours is, God is wanting you to have victory over this thing. It does not have to own you anymore. You can win your battle. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I'm going to win my battle. How about you? How dare this uncircumcised Philistine defy the army of the living God? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to you, we do not come to you, Lord, begging. We come to you, Lord, with the weapons of our warfare in our hands. Lord, we are asking that you strengthen our feeble hands. That you give us, Lord, that tenacious fighting spirit over these lying devils in our life. Give us victory, Lord, over our giants, over our besetting sin, over this thorn in the flesh, Lord. And help us, Lord, to run the race to win. Help us to fight the battle to win this morning, Lord. For we know that in you we can do all things. In you we can run on a wall. In you we can take out a troop, Lord, that there is no weapon that is formed against us that can prosper. I'm going to ask everybody to just make a chain, grab a hand of someone, anybody at all. Just I don't want anybody. In fact, let's do the snake thing. I want to get Nola's elbow up here if we can. And somebody reach back and grab Carolyn's hand, if you will. We don't want to leave Carolyn out. Or she can come around, whatever. Hallelujah. There, grab my elbow. There you go. Hallelujah. We're going to pray this morning. And if you need prayer, I want you to just squeeze the hand of the person, either to the left or right or both, whichever. And let's just take a minute. You know, the Bible says that we are to pray for one another that they may be healed. And, you know, some of these things are healing. They're spiritual healing. Maybe we've given in to besetting sins in the past, or the giants have had victory over us, and we feel like we can't win that battle, but we can. And sometimes just having someone stand with you makes a world of difference. And so let's just, if you need prayer, just squeeze the hand of the person next to you, and let's just pray for each other this morning. Father, we lift up this person to the left of us right now. Father, we just ask that you strengthen them, Lord. Give them victory over the giants in their life. Lord, help them to have that tenacious fighting spirit, not to just lay down and be defeated, but to have victory over it, Lord. Whatever it is, no matter how big or how small, Lord, you desire your children to have victory in their lives. You desire them, Lord, to be more than conquerors. And so we ask you right now, Lord, to undergird this person, to give them strength, give them that fighting attitude that King David had as a young man, Lord. Help them to defeat their giants. Help them, Lord, to pray and to stand. Lord, when others fall, let them not fall. When others give up, let them not give up. When others want to throw in the towel, let them not quit, Lord. But let them have that violent attitude. The kingdom of God suffers violence, Lord, and the violent take it by force. We're going to win this thing in Jesus' name. And now we pray for that person to the right of us right now, Lord. I ask that you just begin to strengthen them in their inner man, Lord. Begin to give them that overcoming, victorious passion for the power of God that's operating even in them. And that the demons that have haunted them in this besetting sin or this thing would know that there is a God in the spirit man of this person. That this God of Israel, this God that raised Jesus from the dead, this God that reigns on the inside is greater and bigger than any giant that hell can muster against them this morning. and that this morning victory is being wrought in this hour, this day, that it won't be the same when they go home. They will not be tormented by these evil thoughts. They won't be tormented by these besetting sins, that they will eyeball this giant and say, I will not submit. I will not give in. I am greater, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so this morning, Lord, we give you the praise, for you are our source. You are our source of strength and power and victory. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord, and we give you all of the praise and the glory and the honor in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. And the church said, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, thank you. Thank you for coming today. We love you guys. God bless you. Give someone a big hug.